chapter 15. I'm going to read verse 10. And it reads from the New International Version, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." Amen. That's all. That's all. Let us pray. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Father, that is my prayer this morning, that you, Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, would take and capture our hearts, that you would cause us to hear, Lord God, the words from heaven, that it would constrain us, Lord God, and seal our hearts in the courts above for your glory. We thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak for a few moments this morning from the topic, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. The grace of God is something that every person on the face of this planet is a recipient of and a beneficiary of, whether they believe in God or not. From the staunchest atheist to the most devout believer, from the unborn fetus in the mother's womb to the most seasoned of our elders, from the White House to the crack house, everyone has been touched by the grace of God. Whether you are the picture of health with perfect blood pressure and all, or if you have spent your days crying out to God from a bed of suffering, each one of us benefits from a measure of the grace of God. That you don't have to do anything for me to be good to you, grace of God. That even though you won't praise me with the breath that I gave you, I still woke you up this morning, grace of God. That he didn't have to do it, but he did, grace of God. In fact, like Brother TC said this morning, is anybody in the house today grateful for the grace of God? Anybody who can take a moment to just recognize that it's only by the grace of God that you're here today? Yes, it is. It's the grace of God. It's his loving kindness. It is the goodness of God, the merciful grace of God to us. And the reason why it is so merciful is because it is unmerited. Any church-going person would readily tell you when asked, what is grace? They would tell you that grace is the unmerited favor of God. And what that means in layman's terms is he gives us what we don't deserve. And see, that's what merit talks about. It's talking about what we deserve. And when it comes to what each one of us deserves, the Bible makes it painfully clear that none of us deserve anything good, because none of us are good. But see, we think that we are good, and that's why we ask questions like, God, does God allow bad things to happen to what? To good people. That's right. You've either heard that before or you asked it for yourself. And the problem is that when we think like that, that it'll twist our thinking into believing that the grace of God is just a good thing, when the Bible makes it clear that the grace of God, just like God himself, is nothing less than indescribable. So the first thing that the Bible does is dismantles our idea of us being good. If we go back to the very beginning, when God created everything, the moon, the stars, and put all the fish in the sea and all the birds in the air and all the animals on the land and all the stars in the sky, it said everything that he made was good and very good. And then as the pinnacle of his creation, the crowning glory, he decided to make man in his own image to reflect his glory throughout the earth. And every single thing in creation was theirs, Adam and Eve's. Everything on earth, everything in the universe was theirs, and it was good and very good. There was no strife between the man and the woman. There was perfect unity and perfect communion between husband and wife, perfect community between man and beast, Perfect community between man and the environment, and perfect community between man and God. And to preserve this good thing, God gave them not 613 commandments that the Jewish leaders will later give in the Old Testament. He didn't even give 10 commandments that God will later give to Moses on Mount Sinai. He didn't even give the 3 commandments that he would give to Amos later in the Old Testament. He didn't even give the 2 greatest commandments that Jesus will later talk about in the Gospels. But instead, God said, in order to preserve this good thing, there's only one thing that is prohibited. Only one thing that you must not do, and that is to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day that you eat of that tree, the day that you disobey, you will surely die. The only thing in all of creation that was prohibited from us was the thing that would have killed us. And you know the history. Man and woman, both of them ate. They allowed their hearts to be drawn away by the serpent, and they disobeyed God and bit that fruit. And through that sin, mankind fell. And so through that one act of disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all mankind because all of us sinned. And from that moment on, the heart of man became stony towards God, dark and twisted and filled with sin. And all of us lived underneath the penalty of death. So how bad was the problem? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that because of sin, there is no one, say no one, no one righteous, not one single person in all of the earth. There is no one, say no one, no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All of us have turned away. All of us have gone wrong. No one anywhere at any time has kept on doing what is right. Nobody ever keeps on doing what is right. And that is said for the person that thinks that just because they prayed that one time real good, or just because they managed to not cut somebody out that one time, or just because they managed to read their Bible that one time, that they're okay. But you're not okay, because the Word of God says you can't keep doing that. You can't keep doing good, because all of us are bent. All of us are broken. All of our will alignments are off, and we all keep going astray. And what's worse, the Bible says that all of us are powerless to do anything about it. The Bible goes on to say that we have all turned away and become worthless. That there is not one single person who does good. Our throats are open graves. Our tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark our ways. The way of peace we don't know and don't care to know. And on top of all that, there is no fear of God before our eyes. There is no reverence. There's no sense of awe. And you might be thinking to yourself, no, not me. Yes, you. Because of the sin that's in our hearts, the very core of who we are, that place where all of the issues of life flow out of, has been radically corrupted. And so in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Word of God says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what that means is that when you go and you snap on somebody and you start saying the most ungodly things ever, the most wicked things, and then you say to yourself, oh, I'm sorry, I never meant to say that. Yes, you did. The wickedness in your heart was just waiting for the opportunity, and you forgot how wicked your heart was. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says the sinful mind is hostile towards God. And so we think wicked thoughts, allowing our minds to go places that it has no business going, having little anger fantasies at the people that we hate, and having lustful fantasies at that person that we think is fine. And even though we would never admit it out loud, God sees all of it. And what's worse than that, to top it all off, if anybody thinks that there is still some good on the inside of us, the Bible says, in our flesh dwells no good thing. How many good things? No good thing. So the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about our flesh, anything good to say about any one of us. All of us go through situations in life that exposes the filth in our hearts. Just when you think that you got it, All of a sudden somebody cuts you off in traffic and there your mouth goes. Somebody said to me one time, a customer of mine, and God helped me, I agree with him. He said, you know what, Paul, when people cut me off, sometimes I wish that our cars were equipped with little rockets. He said, I don't want them big enough to kill him, just big enough to blow the wheels off his car and cause him to, and I said, you know what, God help us. But just when you think that you've got to figure it out, your kids act out for the umpteenth time. And even though when you saw them when they were little, they were just those little angels, you start looking at their throats like. Any parents in here understand what I'm talking about? All right, I see you over there. Or just when you think that you've got it made, when you think that you've hit your stride in the spirit, somebody says something that causes your flesh to rise up and you realize that there is still something wrong with you, because our hearts are engines that continue to pump darkness and wickedness. And that's why David cried out, create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right and a steadfast spirit. He said, God, if there's going to be a heart on the inside of me, you're going to have to make a new one and put it there where there is a dead one in me right now, because it's not in me. There is nothing good on the inside of me. At our very core is nothing but a radical corruption and a problem that's so severe that sin is not just an issue of what we do anymore. It's an issue of what we are. Sinful. It's what we are. And when we don't realize this, we'll still think that what we do has some kind of value. See, but God said, because of what you are, sinful, that all of your righteousness, all of your good deeds are just filthy rags to me. So you can't do enough to earn my favor, even if you tried. It's not so much an issue of what, but an issue of why. Because the Bible says in Psalm 51 that we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That means that at the very moment of our conception, that we're being shaped in sin. So before we do anything, when we're first born, we're in need of a savior, because we're born dead. That's why you keep on sinning. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. The problem is with our hearts. Not so much of what we do, but it's just that we have sin on the inside of our hearts. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That means that what we have earned is death. What we deserve is death. Because when we think about what we are owed, when we want God to be fair to us, we're thinking about justice. And because the wages of sin is death, and because God said the soul that sins dies, that means the justice of God merits that each one of us be dealt the death penalty over and over and over again. That means if God were to write you a check for each one of your sins, if he were to write a check because you didn't say thank you when you drew your first breath this morning, if he were to write a check for giving him half-hearted praise this morning, if he were to write you a check for not loving him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, if he were to write you a check when you had the opportunity to stand up for righteousness but you chose to stay quiet, that check would be written out for each one of our death. In a race of life, we're talking about finishing, but we can't even start because all of us are disqualified from running even from the start. That's the wage that all of us have earned. And that's where merit comes in, because a person that works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his or her time, that's a wage. But when a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his or her performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for their long service or their high achievements, that's an award. Those are all things that are deserved and earned. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, or when that person can't win any prizes, or when that person doesn't deserve any awards, but yet they're given that anyway, then we're talking about the grace of God. See, when we talk about the grace of God, when we say that it's unmerited favor, it's not that we didn't earn it because it's difficult to earn. It's unmerited because it's impossible to earn. It's an unearnable thing. If you think you can do something to earn God's love, if you think that you can pray hard enough where God can hear you, if you think you can sing good enough for God to turn his face towards you, if you think that you can be good enough, then it'll just be a good thing to you, because you don't think that you really deserve the wrath of God. But when you realize that even if you did your best on your best day, that it would still weigh nothing in the scales of God's holiness. And there's nothing that you can do to earn the favor and the love of God. That God just comes to you and says, here it is, just because of my own goodness. Then we're talking about the grace of God. And when we realize that, then the grace of God will become more than good, because God himself is so good. And we realize that when I deserve his wrath, instead I got grace. See, when you see grace in that light, then you can understand that grace isn't just a good thing, that grace is a God thing. Then you'll know why John Newton wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Because we get it twisted. We think that we're the ones that were seeking after God, but the scripture says that Jesus is the one who came seeking and saving that which was lost. When I didn't even think about God, when I turned my back on him, when I was the one not giving him the praise, not saying thank you, he came after me. That's the grace of God. See, there's something about the grace of God that when you get a hold of it, When you understand how undeserving you are, it becomes amazing to us. When you understand that because of the grace of God, you, whoever you are, prostitute, preacher, teacher, drug dealer, politician, bench member, it doesn't matter, whoever you are, all of us, because of his grace, we live and move and we have our being. When we understand that and when we can grasp that, then it puts us in a posture of praise. Regina said this morning, when somebody is a follower of God, you don't have to pump them up to praise. See, and that's the thing about us. See, praise is a thanks that refuses to be silenced. It's one of those things that, God, because you've been so good to me, because when I was on my sick bed and the doctor said there was no cure, you still came and saw about me. When I prayed about my children because there was no way out, you're the one who came to them. That's the praise that refuses to be silenced. You know, it's one thing to say thank you when somebody gives you a birthday gift. And mine is coming up next month, just in case. But how do you say thank you to somebody who has paid the unthinkable price? How do you say thank you to someone who has paid an unimaginable price in order to redeem you and to rescue your life from the pits of hell? How do you say thank you to somebody who gave you the prize when you didn't earn it? How do you say thank you to somebody who just decided to set his love, his holy love on you while you were still at war with him? How many know that it's only by the grace of God that you're here today? Can anybody raise their hands? See, because it's been awfully quiet in here for a lot of people who say, I know about the grace of God. I don't know about you, but I know, you know, the song that says, where would I be if it wasn't for the grace of God? I know exactly where I would be. I would be dead. I'll be sleeping in my grave. Strung out on the streets. See, but a matter of fact, we're talking about merit, and merit is talking about someone being worthy of the praise and worthy of the reward. We don't give God the praise that he's worthy of. The praise that he's due, and he's the only one that deserves high praise. Not because you've been so good. Not because you're so lovable. Not because you blessed your food this morning. Not because you voted for the right candidate. But you're only here. You're only alive. You're only breathing. You're only thinking. You're only walking. You're only talking by the grace of God. And none of us deserves to be here today. I don't deserve to be preaching today. You don't deserve to be dancing today. You don't deserve to be in the sound ministry today. None of us deserve anything. All of it is by the grace of God. The grace of God. That's what the apostle was talking about when he wrote to the believers in Corinth. And he made a statement that tells me that there's more to grace than we preach about. And so I want to share two thoughts real quick, and then I'm done. He said first, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what that tells me first is that the grace of God was given to us on purpose. See, what makes grace so amazing is that God shows it to a people who not only don't deserve it, but to a people who deserve his wrath instead. All of us deserve his wrath. See, in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, instead of giving us the wrath that we deserved, God granted us redemption through the blood of his son, Jesus, forgiveness of our sins, a clean slate. And he did it in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And now that wisdom and understanding that he says that God lavishes grace on us with is a wisdom and an intelligence that's concerned with practical action. It is a wisdom that's used in determining the end of a matter and the means of attaining them. What that means is that, in other words, is God on purpose knowing where he wants you to end up, and he also knows how to get you there. God knows what he's doing. See, some of us may wonder and ask ourselves, God, why did you allow this to happen in my life? See, but God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Just like the Apostle Paul, who spent his days murdering and persecuting. All that time, the Bible tells us that he was kicking against the pricks. And so when it was time for God to pull him back home, to say, all right, your rebellion has gone on long enough, now it's time to come. That's when Paul was met on the Damascus Road. God said, I know what I'm doing. See, you might be going astray and think that you're going to straightness can usurp God's plans. But God said, I know what my plans are for you, and I know how to get you there despite your rebellion. Yes. All of us, he said, were by nature objects of wrath. All of us were dead in sin and trespasses and powerless to do anything about it. And that's the problem with being dead. You can't do anything to help your own condition. You can't make yourself alive. Humanly speaking, that's an unsolvable problem. So if we are going to live, if we are going to be alive, we had to be made alive. All of us were by nature's objects of wrath, but God. But God. See, whenever you see a but God, see, that's the hinge that turns your situation around. It means that you were in a desperate situation, but now some help is coming. It means that the trajectory of your life was heading this way, but a turnaround is coming. It means that you had cancer, but God. It means that your children were wayward, but God. It means that my marriage was about to fail, but God. I was going to lose my mind, but God. Hey, but God. But God, I don't know where you are today, hey, but there's a but God waiting for you. Oh, yes, there's a but God waiting for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, but God. But God. Who is rich in mercy. Hey, but God. Who is rich in mercy. But God. Hey, who is rich in mercy? But God. See, when you do something on purpose, you do it with intention. You do it intentionally. Say, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. He said, it is by grace you have been saved. See, Paul, when he wrote that, he remembered his own experience. He remembered that he thought he was something in life. Thought he was doing pretty good for himself. Circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews. Regarding the law of Pharisee. Persecuting the church with zeal. Faultless in legalistic righteousness. He said, I did it all. I had all of the achievements. I had the pedigree. And I was on my way to do more. But God, who is rich in mercy because he loved me, arrested me, showed me that I was on my way to hell. He showed me that everything that I had accomplished that I thought was good was all filthy rags. He showed me who I was, a wretch in needing of salvation. An anointed man who got it all wrong, the chiefest of sinners. But I found out that where my sin abounded, the grace of God that he lavished on me abounded even more. But God, and there on that Damascus Road, I was made alive. There on that Damascus Road, I am what I am. There on that Damascus Road, Saul the persecutor became Paul the apostle. But God. See, that's why he wrote, but by the grace of God,
I am what I am. It was nothing but the grace of God that I am what I am. It wasn't my preaching. It wasn't my teaching. It wasn't my praying. It's only by the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. Hey. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. It was nothing but the grace of God. He said, by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace to me was on purpose. And then he wrote, but his grace to me was not without effect. And so Paul said that the grace that God gave me was not ineffective. But you see, it wasn't useless. It wasn't in vain. So that tells me that not only was the grace of God given to me on purpose, but that the grace of God was given to me for a purpose. It was designed to have an intended effect on the sinful man. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am the man that you see before you. And the proof that his grace to me is effective in my life is what you see happening in my life. See, because from the moment that the grace of God was received in Paul's life, his life changed. Saul was gone. And Paul's life was one of progressive sanctification. Even though the grace of God was lavished on us, even though our sin increased, grace increased all the more, that doesn't mean that we have the right to keep on sinning. It doesn't work like that. And when we think like that, that's a grave misunderstanding, and it's also an abuse of a precious gift that God has given us. God, it's a costly grace because he paid a price so that his grace to us would be transformative, changing us into his image, changing us from Saul to Paul, changing us from death to life, changing us from the old man into a new creation. The grace of God is not only for saving, but it's also for sanctifying. If you only think of grace as a get out of hell free card, it won't have that sanctifying effect that God intended it to have in our lives, and it will become ineffective and fruitless. What does that look like? When you use grace as an excuse to justify your sin and to pacify your conscience when the Holy Spirit begins to convict you about what you're watching, when he begins to convict you about what you're listening to, when he begins to convict you about what you're thinking about, then we begin to play a dangerous game, because then we're cheapening his grace. And cheap grace doesn't cost us anything. Cheap grace has turned many believers into hybrid believers. And you know what a hybrid is, don't you? You all have, you're familiar with the hybrid cars? And if you have a hybrid car, I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying that there are those cars that are both gas and electric, don't know which one they want to be, trying to take advantage of both of them. And that's how it is when we're hybrid believers. We try to get the benefits of both. We want the blessings of God, but we want the pleasure of a worldly lifestyle. We want the saviorhood of Jesus, but we want to keep the lordship for ourselves. We want the unconditional love from God, but we still want to keep the disobedience from the world. We want to sing about being a friend of God, but we don't want to spend the time to develop intimacy with him. You want to treat God like a Facebook friend. And you know how Facebook friends are. When they see something that they like, they'll click like, but when they don't, they'll just keep on scrolling. And that's how we treat God when we're hybrid believers. God, I'll go ahead and wave my hand if it's something that I agree with, but I'm not going to wave my hand just because you're worthy. I'm not going to clap my hands just because you're God. I'm going to have to get pumped up in order to say something. That's what we've been turned into. That's what happens to us when we are, when we have cheap grace in our lives. It's keeping Jesus chained to the Sunday mornings in your life, but keeping the other 6 days for yourself. It's calling yourself a Christian without following Jesus. It's accepting his forgiveness, but not his call to repentance. And that's how you'll know if his grace is at work in your life. Are you living a life that's characterized by repentance and an ever deepening love of God day after day? Is your life growing in devotion to him? Or are you like Paul wrote in Romans, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? When you let the grace of God work in you, it will produce. The Bible tells us in Titus that the grace of God, that same grace that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and godly lives in this present age. So when the grace of God, when we let it do its work in us, it will begin to teach us, the Bible says. And that word teach us is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament version to train up a child. That means that it's referring to a servant that's appointed by the head to be with that child everywhere they go and to teach that child how to live and how to conduct themselves moment by moment, day after day. So when grace comes into your life, it's going to teach you to say no to the ungodliness in your life. It's going to teach you to say no to the godlessness in your life. That teaching of saying no means it's going to cause you to forsake the impiety that characterized the old person that Paul said had no fear of God before their eyes. And instead, that costly grace is going to put that ever deepening love and that reverence for God in your heart. And that's going to lead to a life that's characterized by obedience and a change that's as radical as the sin that corrupted our hearts. Grace is the agent that removes the lying from our tongue and causes us to speak truth in love, even when it's not popular. Grace is what takes the cussing out of your mouth and put words in your mouth that only build up and edify. See, but cheap grace will cause you to say things like, I'm saved, but I still cuss. Try God, but don't try me. That's cheap grace. The grace of God must have an effect on your behavior because the Spirit of God has an effect on the soul. And we have long moved away from teaching that the holiness of Almighty God affects the soul in such a way that the stony heart becomes a heart of flesh and begins to love God again. And Jesus himself said that love is demonstrated by obedience to him. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, the natural outworking of that, the demonstration of that love, the only way that love, true love for God, manifests itself is through obedience to Jesus, just as Jesus himself loved the Father and it was manifested through obedience to death, even death on the cross. So to believe that grace can be in your life and not have an effect, to believe that grace can be in your life and not teach you and lead you into holiness and righteousness is to say that you can be saved and not love Jesus. Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all of your strength, and to love your neighbor like yourself. So to say that you have the grace of God working inside of your life, to say that you can have a faith and divorce it from love, which is characterized by obedience, is utter deception and not the gospel at all. Those who live like that, they're deceived by cheap grace. And they'll find out that at the end of their lives, despite the amazing grace of God, there is still a hell waiting for the disobedient, waiting on those whom the grace of God has no effect and is widening its mouth to receive those who repudiate the riches of God's grace. God's grace is an amazing thing, but it's nothing to be played with. I'm going to give quick testimony. On Friday, I listened to the testimony of a young lady who was on her way to visit her cousin who was leaving town. It was a Tuesday, and her mother called her and reminded her to come to choir rehearsal that night. And she said, I'll be there after I go see my cousin. But she waited and waited, and her cousin never showed up. And it had been a long day, so she decided instead of going to choir rehearsal, I'm just going to go ahead and go home. But before I go home, I'm going to stop by the market. And so she pulled up to an intersection. Thank you. So she pulled up to an intersection. And she looked down, and the turn signal, she was going to turn left. The turn signal was red, but when she looked down, she saw the glare of the green telling people it's okay to go straight. And so without thinking, she pulled into the intersection. And as soon as she got into the intersection, she heard a voice that says, look up. And when she looked up, she realized and said to herself, I just ran that red light. And as she said that, she looked over to the side, and there was a Suburban that was coming at her. And as soon as the Suburban hit her, her first thought was, this is a hard hit. because her car started to flip over. And when it started to flip over, she thought to herself, this is it. I'm going to die. And so she landed upside down and every airbag in the car deployed except for the one that was in the driver's seat. And when she landed upside down, she heard people yelling to her, are you okay? Is your seatbelt on? And so she said, I reached for my seatbelt. My seatbelt was on. She said, I went to go touch my face because I just knew of how hard I got hit that my face was just covered in blood. She said, but I didn't feel anything. And then the people said, can you move your legs? She said, so then I turned my attention to my legs and I realized that I could move my legs. She said, then the thought came to me, I was just in a bad accident and nothing is wrong with me. See, and so when she realized that nothing was wrong with her, she began to break down crying and start praising God and thanking God. And that's how it is. That's how it is when something like that happens to us. We immediately began to thank God for his grace and his mercy. We was in the car with my daughter. My oldest daughter was young. My oldest daughter was young. We were driving down Highway 70. 55. We were driving down 55 heading to Mississippi. And all of a sudden, we were going about 70 miles an hour, whatever the speed limit was. That's what I was driving. You just take my word for it. But we were driving the speed limit, going down the highway, when all of a sudden we were coming upon Crystal City, I believe it was, or Festus, I believe, one of those two. We were coming down there. Traffic came to a dead standstill. Now I'm looking up and I'm paying attention. And so I just slow down. No, we're on the side of the, we're on the left-hand side in the fast lane. But I slow down and I stop. And then all of a sudden, something just said, look up. And I looked up and it was a black pickup truck behind me that was looking down. I don't know. I couldn't see. She was looking down, but she was coming full speed. And without even thinking, I just pulled the car over to the side of the road. All right. Right onto the shoulder. And my wife started to say, why did you? And before she could even get it out, that truck smashed into the people in front of me, messed the back of their car up. See, in the back seat was my, I don't know how old Kristen was. Kristen was 15 months old, sitting in the back of the car. And I knew at that moment, God had spared her life. See, when that happened, we pulled over and we just had to thank God. My wife was like, how did you see that? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. Usually I'm just walking, I'm just looking at everything, but God, the grace of God, caused me to look up. See, when things like that happen, it's easy then for us to give God praise. When we're praying for miracles, it's good to give God praise. That's when we naturally give God praise. When we're praying for healing and praying for deliverance and he comes through, that's what that's like. And so she went to the hospital and she was crying. She said, God, thank you. Thank you for saving my life. But her testimony wasn't over. She said the biggest part of her testimony is that when she thought she was dying, when she was hit and she just knew that she was about to die, she said, I found out I wasn't ready. At that moment, she said, I wasn't living in gross sin or anything like that. She said, but my love for God, my devotion for God, all of that had changed. She said, and at that moment, she said, I knew that I wasn't ready. And then she began to break down crying again. She said, if you've never been in a life or death situation, that is not the place to find out that you're not ready. Amen. To die. Yes. Because you thought you had it right. Because you're going to choir rehearsal, you thought you had it right. Because we're preaching and teaching, thought we had it right. But none of that makes us ready. And so she said, God, why did you save me? Why did you let me live? And God said, I let you live because I love you. Not because you were so lovable. Not because you sing real good. Not because you dance real good. Not because you pray real good. Not because you preach real good. But the only reason I let you live, the reason why I let you live, was because of my grace. Let me ask you a question. How many times has the grace of God been applied to your life? How many times did you think, God, I'm ready? And at the same time, realize that you really don't give God what he's owed. You don't really give God what's due to him. I encourage you this morning to let the grace of God transform you this morning. Change you this morning. Work out the fruit of love, which is obedience, in your hearts this morning so that you too can say like Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me is not without effect. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I'll never know just why he came to love me so. But he looked beyond my faults and saw all my needs. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. And how marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul because he looked beyond my faults and saw all of my needs. Amen. Amen. Father God. Heavenly Father, I don't know how we can begin to say thank you, Lord God, for a grace that is so amazing and so far beyond our comprehension, Father, that we can't even begin to grasp it. But I thank you, Lord God, that because of your great love and because you are so rich in mercy, God, you look past all of our faults, Lord God, and you decided to lavish your grace on us and redeem us, Lord God, from the pit, redeem us from our sins. God, that is such an amazing gift that you've given to each one of us. I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would help us, God, help us to understand and to receive that gift of grace. Don't let that be lost on each one of us. God, don't let us fall victim to cheap grace. Lord God, help us. Father, we want to be ready. Make us ready, Lord God, by your grace. Make us thankful by your grace. Make us, Lord God, a people, God, who love you and show it through our obedience by your grace. Yes. Father, we just love you. Lord God, we thank you. Lord God, we praise you and we honor you. Yes. There is no one like you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the but God's in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to.